Well, it's a real joy for me to be with you this morning. I've been anticipating this visit for quite some time now, not knowing what I was going to find here. But so far, the prayer meeting we just had and time with your pastor has been really reassuring. I bring you greetings from Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka. It's a sister church, and that's been in existence now this year for 30 years. And as you heard, they should be wrapping up their worship time now. And I'm glad to be the conveyor of greetings from them. You've just had in your Bibles the reading of Psalm 2, and that's where I want to spend some time this morning, that we may spend a few moments thinking about the phrase that we particularly find in verse 12. So I'll read that last verse again and then ask three questions, and it will be in answering those three questions that we will derive lessons from there. The very last verse of Psalm 2, and I'm using the English Standard Version. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalm that we've just read together is one that is really the second of a pair of psalms that introduce the whole book of Psalms, and how they arrived at these two as they were compiling these Psalms, nobody knows. But each time you see the relationship between these two Psalms, you begin to see that God's hand must have been in this. The first Psalm begins with the phrase, "Blessed is the man," and the second Psalm ends with the words, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." No doubt these are speaking about blessedness, joy, finding fulfillment and peace in life. And that's what the whole book of Psalms ultimately is all about. You have a lot of detail in it, but ultimately by the time you are coming to the end of the entire book of Psalms, most of the Psalms there are showing exuberance, joy, worshiping the Lord, wanting everything to come in and participate in the worship of God. So anyone who would be going through the book of Psalms finally ends on this triumphant note of blessedness. And yet also there's a bit of a contrast in the sense that in the first Psalm, it begins with somebody not going with the wrong crowd. And then in the second Psalm, it's people being in the wrong crowd. And as you heard a few minutes ago, they are conspiring together against the Lord. So there's a very clear contrast there. And yet, at the end of the day, we are all being drawn to the final answer. And the answer is the Son. The Son. The Son. And that's where we need to park this morning and think again, because ultimately, that's what matters in life. Life is about your relationship with the Son. And with the New Testament in place, we know who the Son is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was watching the video together with you a few moments ago, and as I was seeing those children, I read one of the statements that was there, and it was John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I remember sitting there praying, oh, that each one of those children would embrace the Son. I'm sure those who were working over that period, that was the whole purpose ultimately, because that's what puts a strong foundation under the feet of each one of those young lives for the rest of life on earth and even in eternity. And yet, the way in which it is captured here, the phrasing, kiss the Son, that should give us quite a bit of food for thought. Kiss the Son. I want us to ask three questions. First of all, why kiss him? Secondly, what does it mean to kiss him? And then thirdly and lastly, so what? What comes out of that, whether we kiss the Son or not? Let's think about those three questions as we make our way really through this psalm. Because in answering the first question, why kiss the Son, we are really making our way from the beginning of the psalm to this particular point. We are exhorted to kiss him, first of all, because the world is in rebellion. The world, instead of kissing the Son, is spitting into his face. That's the world in which we live. It's the way we are born in this world. We are born in a state of rebellion. We are born wanting to have nothing to do with him, and instead to have everything to do with ourselves, our own pleasure, our joy, our prosperity, and so on. And that's why we have the question that starts off this psalm. Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves up against the Lord and against his anointed? And the anointed being the Son himself. That's the reality. And that's what confronts every human being as the gospel goes out to the rest of the world. It is basically going to a people in rebellion, and it is saying to them that you better, as it were, hold up your arms in surrender and come over to the Son. The second reason why we ought to kiss the Son is that while this rebellion is taking place, God is not biting his nails, wondering what might happen to him, to his Son, and to his cause. In fact, as we read earlier on, between verse 4 and verse 6, we are told that he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. In other words, not to kiss the Son is to really kick against the wall. It's to kick against the pricks. It's to hurt yourself, because ultimately the one you are in rebellion against, you cannot win. He is the creator. He is the governor of all history. And the moment he decides that he is going to punish you, destruction is inevitable. That's the second reason why. It's the equivalent of children in a home. Perhaps those of you who are parents imagine this, that you're passing by the bedroom of your children, and you hear them speaking in toned down voices, and invariably, being a parent, you become suspicious. You do what they hope you're not doing, and that is eavesdropping. And you find the oldest of the children telling the others, "We've had enough. We need to get rid of mom and dad. We need to have complete freedom here to do whatever it is we want to do." Now I can see most parents are already laughing. That's what God does here. He laughs. And perhaps as you go back to your own bedroom and you say to your wife, "These kids are mad. Let me tell you what I've just found out here." And after telling your wife for a few moments, you think, "Now come on, this ain't just madness. This is wrong." And so you now march right across the house, swing that door wide open, and they all know they're in trouble. The first thing they say is, it's not me, it's him. Everybody begins to blame the ringleader. Why? They realize we need to remain in good books with mom and dad. After all, the very beds we are sitting on were bought by them. The very reason why we are able to speak like this is because the food we ate earlier on was bought by them. Well, with respect to God, the very air we breathe has been given by Him. It's all crazy. Surely we ought to kiss the Son. The third reason is found in verse 7 down to verse 9. And it is the fact that He is the coming King. He is the one that's been given the power to reign across the whole of history. Hence the phrase in verse 7, I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That phrase is repeated in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, to point to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the phrase begotten there has to do with bringing you forth, showing you forth, opening the curtains. You've already been in existence, but now you are being seen for who you really are. You are the King. That's what the resurrection is all about. It is to proclaim this Jesus in all power, as the Son of God. And hence, this verse goes on to say, ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage. In other words, it's a matter of time. You will deal with the entire human race as you please. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will proclaim Him to be Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Surely it must make sense that if every prophecy in Scripture is showing that one day the whole of the human race will be gathered before Him, and that He will separate human beings as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, and He will send those on His left into eternal punishment, and those on His right He will bring into the kingdom of His Father. It only makes sense that each one of us should be thinking about being reconciled to this one being. Because, as it says there, therefore, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. It's the only wise thing to do. Because if you are on the wrong side of Him, it is trouble. Not only in the period of time, but also in eternity. Kiss the Son. I wonder whether as you sit in here this morning, you are an individual that has done so. That you can say, I am at peace with this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you came to terms with the fact that you cannot go through life wisely until you have reconciled yourself to Him. Or you're still one of those individuals characterized by what we find in verse 1 to verse 3. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of this religion. Let's get rid of Christianity. Let's have total freedom. In which context are you? This chapter is definitely telling us wisdom is in the direction of kissing the Son. The second question we are asking is, what does this phrase mean? What does it mean to, to kiss the Son. Well, there are really three pictures that are captured by this phrase. First of all, it is a phrase that speaks about submission. Submission. It is a kiss of reconciliation to the ruler of the universe himself. Initially, when you read the Old Testament, you do find individuals kissing in this sense. For instance, when Jacob returned home to meet his estranged brother Esau, the two kissed each other upon first meeting. And that was a kiss of reconciliation. We find exactly the same in the New Testament, although there it was really the father as he ran to meet his prodigal son that then kissed the son. That was reconciliation, although it was really coming from the offended party at that point. But also when we get back to the Old Testament and Samuel anointing Saul as king in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we are told that he kissed him. That was a kiss of submission. Here is the new king, and I must show that although I am the one that has anointed him to be king, I am his subject. And hence, across history, often when a king was conquered by another king, one of the signs that this king that has been conquered is submitting to the new king is that he kneels by his throne and kisses his feet. I submit to you. Have you done that yet? Have you reached that point in your life of real surrender where you are no longer lord of your life? Rather, his word becomes supreme to you. What he says is law, and you joyfully submit yourself to him. That's what Christianity is all about. It is the conquering Son coming to conquer the wills of a rebellious people. And when we share the gospel, yes, we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We are pointing people to a Savior that has died on the cross, that through him they might be reconciled to God. But we never overlook this word, repent. 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 And what we are saying is, forsake your former ways, your former rebellion, and submit yourself to Christ. Have you done that yet? Have you kissed the Son? Another sense in which this word should be understood is in terms of reverence, in terms of worshiping, in terms of being one who now is identified with this being. And hence in Job 31, verse 26 to 28, Job denies worshipping idols using this phrase that of kissing these idols. And indeed, God describes those who worship Baal in 1 Kings 19 as those who kiss Baal. Whereas reconciliation and submission primarily points to the beginning of this relationship with the Son, this aspect of reverence points to the ongoing relationship. That's what, if you're a Christian, you've come to do in this place this morning. You came to kiss the Son. You came to worship him. Now, granted, One aspect was to have fellowship with one another. You've got friends who make so much of your life here. You've got brothers and sisters in the Lord, and so you've come away from home in order to meet here. But ultimately, it's about His glory, His honor. That's what has brought you. To show reverence, to worship, to kiss the Son. Everywhere in the world where Jesus Christ has conquered a people for Himself, you will find this. I was bringing you greetings from my own church, and there they were again, meeting in a particular place to give reverence and worship to this great God, to praise Him and acknowledge Him, to glorify Him, to kiss the Son. Do you really know anything of that? To leave home with this one desire, that I might join my voice with the voices of many, to as it were lift the roof of this building with praise to God? In that sense, do you live a life that kisses the Son? And then thirdly, it's a kiss of affection. It's a kiss of affection. We are told concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Simeon something that a Pharisee couldn't swallow was when Mary Magdalene, a prostitute at that point, comes in and kisses the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the way Jesus put it. He said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." In other words, this lady who had been weighed down by sin must have gone through an entire process of reconciliation with God. And somehow this rabbi, Jesus, had been connected into that entire process. And she was overwhelmed with free forgiveness. And so she comes and she multiplies kisses on His feet and puts perfume there. That's the kind of worship Jesus wants. He doesn't just want us to submit with clenched teeth. He doesn't just want us to worship Him as the Almighty Creator of the universe. Above all, He wants us to love Him, to give our affections to Him, to be able to say from the depth of one's heart, "I love You, Lord. I love You." That's Christianity. And that's what makes it utterly unstoppable. Because Jesus conquers our hearts. He really does. And individuals are willing to lay down their lives for Him. Not because they think that that's how they will earn their place in heaven, but it is out of genuine love. As John the Apostle puts it in his first epistle, we love because He first loved us. That's what the Son has done. He is the conquering King, and yet, you know what the conquering King has done? He has laid down His life for us. Not merely in terms of risking, but in terms of actually dying for us. He has taken our sins upon Himself. having set aside his own righteousness. He has drunk in the full wrath of God on our behalf. That wrath that ought to have sunk us deeper than the grave into the flames of hell forever was poured out on Jesus himself. He drinks it all in and says it is finished. Here now is a free salvation. How can a heart remain stony and hard against such a king, such a savior, such a one who becomes a sacrifice for you? It only makes sense that we should kiss him in terms of loving him. So that's captured in this little phrase, kiss the Son. Serve him with fear, but notice, and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. It's because it's not merely submission to him, it's not merely reverence for him, it's also loving him back. It's the most wonderful relationship in the entire universe. And it not only produces a sense of blessedness, but real joy. Let me ask, is that your Christianity today? Are you sitting there saying, this is what I found in life, in finding Christ, a relationship of submission, a relationship of worship, but also a relationship of real love and joy? Have you found that yet? That's the Christian faith. Well, finally, and a little more briefly, so what? So what? What's the consequence? Well, first of all, what's the consequence of not kissing the Son? Well, we're told there in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. In other words, to continue in a state of rebellion, conspiring against him together with so many others, and it doesn't matter what the numbers might be, is to commit suicide. That's what it is. It is to see a huge truck coming your way, and all you do is close your eyes and stubbornly say, if I was speaking to fellow Africans, I would say, I'm a chief's son. Nothing will happen to me. Until, bang, gone. That's what you're doing. The stubbornness doesn't get you anywhere. Because the day the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the President of all Presidents, the Prime Minister of all Prime Ministers presses that button, you're gone. You're gone. So this isn't simply talking about how to continue in life in first class or business class. And then you say, well, I'll still get the economy class. That's not the issue. It's a matter of life and death. Therefore, each one of us ought to consider this subject seriously. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you get destroyed. Thankfully, there's a positive side to it. And it is this: blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you want to know what true blessedness in this life and the next is all about? Kiss the Son. Do you want to know what it means to have a peace that surpasses all understanding? A peace that is not disturbed by the happenings all around you, whether it's in the home or in your immediate community or in the world, then kiss the Son and He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. In kissing Him, you also experience something of real moral strength. He enables you to look the devil and sin in the face and be able to say no. I said no. 1,000 times no. And you can look the devil in the face and say, which part of no don't you understand? I said no. In other words, when Jesus saves, as you submit yourself to Him, He gives you the power to live a life that you know you ought to live. That's part of the blessedness. It is that He enables us to live a righteous and godly life. But lastly, I want to say that this blessedness has to do with eternity. One day, you will face death. You will look it in the face. And I want to assure you that when Jesus is your Savior, there is a light that shines in that valley. Death is a call to finally come. And what a home. What a blessed eternity. These words mean everything. Blessed, blessed, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Can I therefore close by making an appeal to each one of us gathered in this place? And the appeal is simply three words. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And know something of His saving power that leaves you with a life that is truly blessed with a capital B. I say again, kiss the Son. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. You are truly a God who loves Your people. And hence You've not left us groping around in darkness among a people that conspire against You. But You're a God who draws our attention to the ultimate solution to sin and to hell. Your Son. Thank You that many gathered in this place have kissed Him. They've submitted to Him. They are in reverence of Him. And they love Him. But Lord, we're mindful that in a congregation this big, there will be those that are in doubt or even in utter defiance. Oh, how we pray that even as Your word is planted in their hearts, Your Holy Spirit will prevail on them until they kiss the Son. We plead this for Your honor, for Your glory, and for the good of each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.